Hey there, welcome back to the Path to Zion podcast, where we are rediscovering the ancient way. Thank you so much for tuning back in today here at PathToZion.com or over on our YouTube channel, whether you're listening via audio only or watching the video. Thank you. I will preface this before we get started, as I have mentioned even in public forums that there are some other topics that we will be addressing soon that sounded like they would have preceded this one. Now, without getting into all the details, I try to speak what I feel like is really stirring in me at that moment. Now, I'm not just going with the wind of my feelings, but if I feel like there's something that's just really bubbled to the surface of my consideration, I try to give that attention while it's right here knocking on the door. So one thing we're going to be talking about in the next couple of days, hopefully, is what has become a series, which is Before Mount Sinai. We're going to dissect that, and we'll talk more about it later. And the other one is just examining Yeshua's temptation when he's taken up, led by the Spirit, to be tempted by the adversary, and some very practical responses that we can apply to our life by examining the text of when Yeshua was tempted in every possible way, as we ourselves are and have been and will be. Today, however, we have a lighthearted name for this, but it's listening to Yeshua or wondering what's for lunch. And our primary text is going to be found in John chapter 4. And we're not going to be able to read all of it. And there are many things, I will say right now, there are many things that we could dissect and compartmentalize and really unearth and expand upon our understanding about this text. The main part that we're going to look is When Yeshua is at the well and the Samaritan woman comes up, of course, with her water pot, which we've talked about before. There's a series that we'll try to find and link to, which is, if I remember correctly, was titled Leave Your Water Pot Behind. And the principle behind, we may go to a place, we may be in a circumstance of life, but we encounter Messiah. He tells us everything about us, reveals who we are in our innermost places, and we really forget what we were even there for. And we leave our water pot behind. We leave what we intended and what we thought we even needed. We leave it behind when we encounter him and we willingly receive the living water. So there's a lot to this account, I will say, from the very beginning, at the outset, that we could talk about and piece together huge amounts of wisdom to gain from this text. But there are some points, which is why the title is what it is, that I want to hone in on specifically that we will talk about. With that being said, let's start reading the text from that approach, which is we're really going to purposely breeze through some of the account to get to primarily one purpose within it. And so Yeshua goes to Galilee and he has to pass through Samaria. And let's just pick up real quick in verse 7. I'm going to maybe just jump around as we go. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, "Give me a drink." In verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" In verse 10, Yeshua answered and said, "If you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' and would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So she says to him, "Sir, Master, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's very deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us a well, and he drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Yeshua answers and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again," this natural water, of course, "but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So verse 15, as we get to more of our heart of our text today, the woman says to the master, "Give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw it." So she's still thinking more natural, like, what is this water source that would eliminate me having to come all the way down here to get a bucket full of water? He says, "Go call your husband and come here." we have to jump this for a reason I will get to in a minute. He has this discourse with her that is summarized here in the text that we will read. He knows everything about her. He knows everything that she has experienced. Of course, he sees the inner workings of her heart and her life experiences. And he addresses that. And he talks about this hour that's coming, about worshipers will worship his Father in spirit and in truth. And so all these things are going back and forth. She says something interesting in verse 25. The woman said to Yeshua, "I know that the Mashiach, Messiah, is coming. He who is called Christ," is added in here. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." So she's starting to make these pieces kind of come together in her mind. And of course, Yeshua says in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he. I am the prophesied anointed one. I am Mashiach, me. I'm right here sitting with you talking right now." And so this gets to the real inner core of our text today in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and she went away into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who's told me all things that I've done. This is surely not the Mashiach, is it?" They went out of the city and they were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, okay, so she leaves. Yeshua is left with his disciples, his taught ones, his closest brothers. She runs to the city and she's declaring her brand new testimony about meeting this mysterious Messiah at the well when she's just drawing water. She tells everyone to go. "You've got to go see this guy." And of course, then they do. But in the meanwhile, which is our main part here, the disciples were requesting Yeshua, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them in verse 32, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Yeshua continues on, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," my Father's work. "I'm about my Father's business," which is something that Messiah said a lot. And so he goes on, in my opinion, to give them some correction that they needed, to bring them a little bit of admonition, because why? Yet again, and I'm not being hard on them, this is self-applicable, which is why we talk about these things here. This channel is never going to be about those disciples and those people, and they didn't see Messiah. The non-believing Jews were so ignorant they couldn't even see Messiah. No, friend. We look at these individuals that preceded us and we see their lives as counsel and as warnings when necessary to not repeat the same error, to not repeat the same mistake, or in this case, lack of discerning what the Messiah was saying was the heart of the matter. And so we'll start talking here a little bit about some commentary towards this text from my vantage point and opinion. In many ways, when we see the account of the set apart disciples, followers of Messiah, his students, I would suggest that they were very much like us. They thought primarily, not always, but primarily natural. They were often moved and swayed like most men, aside from Yeshua, according to what they saw, according to what they heard. We see this pattern throughout the scripture, whether it was through the dead girl and everybody has the mourners brought in and they're, she's gone. He comes in, Yeshua, "What are y'all doing? She's asleep. Rise up, walk." The same thing we could say with Lazarus. These things are allowed to come to pass, yes, to point to the work of his Father that he performed perfectly, yes. But Yeshua saw through matters into the heart of what's going on and why these things were unfolding. And mankind, all of us, if we're not learned and continually maturing in how to truly walk according to what the Spirit is saying and walk literally how Messiah did, which is discerning the difference between the natural and the spiritual, we will repeat these cycles and these patterns, which is what we're trying to avoid here. And so they often address what they saw through a natural lens and consideration. They were often far too concerned with natural needs and circumstances. Loaves and fishes account, definitely another one. We could make a list of these circumstances where everyone but the master looked at a basket of lack and said, as I'm sure I would, but there's nothing here. There's nothing here. We've taught on this before too. Years ago, Yeshua saw not what was lacking, but he saw what was present. He didn't get distracted by what was not there. He was captivated and locked on, what do we have to work with? What is here? And that's really, he did that, I would say, because that's the pattern of the Father. His Father, Yahweh Elohim, looked down at humanity and time again showed them mercy and compassion and immeasurable patience. Why? He was trying to work with what man gave him, what man's response, many times pitiful. He knew what he was working with. He knew what he had to look past the discouraging circumstances and say, what can we do with what we have? Okay, I would say that's a consideration of a good way to walk like Messiah for certain. To our text today specifically, in the account of it, in John chapter 4, we see Messiah engaging with this woman at the well. We don't see any other players immediately right here, right there, like sitting with them. We know the disciples are aware of what's going on, of course. They're in the vicinity. But the layers that are intriguing to me within this account specifically are literally endless. We could talk about a number of things that are intriguing and fascinating. Many are speculative curiosities. But in order to only focus on our primary point today, I'd like to highlight the disciples' inability to see what was unfolding in the circumstance. And they missed, initially at least, the layers of what was going on and what Messiah was doing and why. For the most part, they missed the undergirding layers of what Messiah was doing, and more importantly, why, within the ongoing circumstance that they were maybe a distant part of. And that's why I titled this what I did. Instead of asking Messiah to explain his actions, because again, they marveled at what he was doing, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So in other words, no one was inquiring why Messiah was doing what he was. I would say they probably had questions, but for whatever reason, they did not present those questions of inquiry to the master, but instead they focused on natural issues. They focused on things that I would say just really didn't matter and were irrelevant to the situation entirely. Instead, they wanted to talk about lunch. Okay. Now there are layers within this that we could even apply this to. Well, this wasn't really about food, and it wasn't, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there aren't multiple layers of opinion and thought and curiosity towards this. No, I'm not saying that. But in this case specifically, if we can just stay in a certain bullseye of this text, they likely had a dialogue that went like many others that we've seen in the recorded scriptures. Are you hungry, master? And then of course he responds, and they, who gave him some food? Who? Hey, you over there, did you give the Messiah some lunch? Was it you? I was going to bring him lunch today. Who gave him that sandwich? And they were distracted, and Yeshua, I believe, in a very understandable place from his position. Despite, he was probably irritated because despite what they were witnessing, they did not see the purpose. And in this case, they didn't even bother to ask to understand what was going on. When most men were set beside Yeshua, when we see individuals in the accounts of Yeshua's brief life as a human being walking upon the earth, we see a real distinction between Messiah in men, when he's literally in the natural form of a man walking alongside them. They fall quite short, like you and I do. Even when we now look back upon Messiah's life and we set our own actions, thoughts, decisions, mindsets, evaluations of things that we see, when next to him, we can travel forward through time to where we are presently and we see our own need, our own lack of discernment and properly assessing a situation like he did. Or at least I believe that we should. I believe we should do that when we read these accounts with Messiah moving amongst real-life men that are like you and I. Now, contrast what the disciples did or did not do in their I wouldn't say disinterest, but just however they were thinking, whether it was distraction or unwillingness or just humanity, they weren't listening to Yeshua. They were instead wondering about Messiah's need to eat some lunch. And then when he responds the way he did, which is, my food is to do the will of my Father, and I have food to eat that you don't know about. They imagine, wait, there's food that we don't know about. Is there a picnic lunch out back that he bought down at the market that we don't know about? It had to be frustrating from the Messiah's vantage point and his striving to walk alongside these men as a rabbi teacher. And these students are so slow to learn. And here I am back to where we began. Friends, if we think we're any different, we're even worse. We are in the same position as we often are, just thinking of natural needs, natural circumstances, and the grumbling of our bellies more so than what Messiah is saying within our own hearts and within the heart of a matter that we're placed within in real life, whether it's our families, brothers and sisters in the body, strangers that we meet that Father orchestrates an intersection of life alongside. Do we see as Yeshua saw, and do we respond according to what the Father would say and what the Father is doing, what the Father would reveal and give us eyes to walk out in an ability that we dare say was like the Son, like Messiah, who what? I am fascinated with accomplishing my Father's work. It's His work. It's His work. I am the laborer in the work, which is interesting because this little part right here ends with Yeshua speaking in verse 38 of John chapter 4. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor, their work. Okay? One sows, another reaps. In other words, he was this stark contrast to a natural thought process where he was saying, look, there's a whole lot that has been prepared for these moments, friends. There have been laborers that have brought us into a harvest field that is ready to be entered into for a great harvest time, a reaping of work that has been done that we've been invited to be partakers within. And so let's talk about this for just one moment, because this at least begs mentioning, I would say, and we're going to jump over here just a little bit and address this woman very, very briefly and return back to our main point and bring this to a conclusion. Now, if we contrast the disciples' level of inquiry and the type of questions being asked with the Samaritan woman's questions, we see a real stark contrast. And in this case, this specific woman going to the well at the noon hour had no problems asking what I would say the right questions. She was asking the right questions. She took a little while to get there, like it would for any one of us, but she got to the ultimate point and purpose that Yeshua was trying to deliver to her about this exchange of water. From, you're here for natural water, but I am the prophesied one that she knew of, that she was aware of. She knew about Jacob's well, and Yeshua brought to her something that she didn't even know she was going there for, and things started coming together, and she had understanding, expanding in her to understand who she had encountered and this mysterious living water that would lead to eternal life. Now, along the lines of her specifically, for just a mere moment, because I love talking about it, was her condition any fault of her own? The fact is, we're simply not told very many details within this account. It's very brief. It's not exhaustive in any way. There are some extra writings, of course, of commentaries you can read towards it. I will caution any one of us. The majority of the commentaries towards this text and sermons that have built upon it, I would say, are overflowing with error based upon presumptions. Most people who have been within the church and who have heard sermons for 50 years, like myself, or even for 10, have likely heard this text used to show that Yeshua even sat down with the worst of the worst of the worst, like this wretched prostitute woman at the well, this shameful Samaritan. Now, I think there are some pockets and pieces within that extreme that can be applicable. I think there probably was some shame involved. I think there was some intrigue about why she was there at the noon hour and all these different types of things. Yes. But to say that she was this promiscuous harlot of a woman who was just, no one would even look at her except Yeshua, I think that's adding to the text, in my opinion. And so I say that to say, I want to be clear that I don't agree with the popular teaching that labels her as some wretched prostitute of a woman. Why? Why do I say that? Is it just mere opinion and I just don't like agreeing with mainstream Christian doctrine? No, sir. If we only read the text, if we only read what we're told in the proper context of culture at the time, we know that there is a very good possibility that this was not her fault. Okay, so one understanding that I have read is perhaps she was barren. Again, this is just wondering about the word. This is trying to understand culturally why these things were significant and how maybe these individuals that were told about got to the condition that they are in. She could have been barren, and she could have been discarded again and again and again by circumstances outside of herself, okay? To cling to the scriptures specifically, Yeshua never once in this John record in chapter 4, he never makes an issue of her spiritual condition whatsoever, only her need for living water, okay? Now, although, again, we can know some goings-on within culture at the time, such as the issues with divorce and remarriage and the criteria and how those things were handled and what the individuals and parties could rightly divorce according to, yes, but also, equally, this account is very vague, okay? It's very vague. Yeshua did not seem to speak to her as he did others in similar circumstances when Yeshua came across other individuals, even specifically written, recorded accounts with he and women that he encountered. Example, something that stands out is not so much what he said, but in this specific case, something he did not say to this Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He did not say, "Go and sin no more." He does not seem to be directly referencing a sinful condition that she needed to repent of. It's not in the discussion of what's recorded for us. Now, these are just some of the many layers within this that I believe are good for us to highlight and continue to check and challenge our own belief system and just say, you know, what is it I believe about this account? Because it's a very well-known one in Christendom. It's a very common sermon point, but we have to step back and say, what is it we have just been indoctrinated to believe that we can just admit is based on presumption and assumption, okay? So more importantly, back to the text, because I think that needs mention just to dispel bad doctrine that we've inherited that says this woman was a wretched harlot of a prostitute, and even Yeshua loved even her. That's really not what this is about at all. At all. That's just not even, as we say all the time, that's not even scratching the surface, and nor is it proven according to the word specifically and directly. So that being said, bring today to a conclusion as we talk about, are we listening to Yeshua? Are we wondering what's for lunch? The point of the presentation that I'm bringing this out for today is not about this woman and the specifics of her life. The point is twofold. The ones who will find salvation of Yahweh, okay, Yeshua, are those who receive it when it comes. If we can look at this woman's pattern of response and inquiry and eagerness to understand, are you the prophesied anointed one? She had a grid. I know what's prophesied. I know what's coming. There's no way in the world. Are you kidding me? Is that you? And she's asking questions. She's asking questions. So it's not about who one is or what one has done. That principle is applicable here. It is, however, all about who is postured to be willing to receive the spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is about that. If we follow, and we talk about this on the program all the time, and we're not very smart around here. There are men who understand this to no end. The understanding of a people that is to come. And the pattern within the Bible from cover to cover, whether we want to call it how to become a proselyte and how to come into the faith and how to leave the ways of the nations and walk in Father's set apart ways, his feasts, his Sabbath, markers and signs. We've talked about that recently with the oath, the sign upon a covenantal people that started all the way back. We could say all the way back in the garden, but we know for certain a great example that's easy for everyone. Excuse me, is a sign of the covenant with Noah and the entire earth with the rainbow. The rainbow was the oath. And so Yahweh makes these covenants, and whoever will join themselves with the covenant has signs and markers and things that point to one entering into covenantal living with Yahweh Elohim via what? His salvation. And in this case, moving into this part of the timeline of history of Yeshua Messiah himself walking upon the earth as a man, literally showing a demonstration of a living being Yahweh is salvation. Okay? So she understood this. She demonstrated that she was one who would respond to this offering of the Anointed One to bring her this spring of water that would well up to eternal life. Okay? She understood that. That's one of our 2 points here in conclusion. Number two is, let us be ones who, like Yeshua, not like his taught ones in this specific case, not all the time, we're not being hard on the disciples. I don't want to be more interested in what's for lunch than I do with what Messiah is doing and why. I don't want to be so distracted, and this is in our upcoming series talking about, or at least episode, talking about Messiah's temptations. One of the things we know that the adversary brought to him in his extreme hunger after not eating for 40 days was, look at that stone and call it a biscuit, Anointed One. I know you're hungry. And of course, Messiah had a natural need, a natural craving, but he stood upon the Torah and the prophets, and he quoted, and he quoted, and he quoted what was true. Why? He operated in a place above his natural assessment of everything that was going on around him. So if we really want to walk like Messiah, we must practice listening, seeing, and acting differently. And this woman, in this one snapshot of a case, this woman, when paralleled right beside Yeshua's taught ones, his students, I would say, for consideration, did she get the point of the Anointed One's message more than they did in that specific moment? Because he said, what? Man, I've got food y'all don't even know about. And they wondered if somebody brought Subway in the back room. I don't want to be like that. My desire and the posture of my heart is to be like this woman who is asking all the right questions and was willing to drink of this living water that would lead to, spring up to, eternal life. So friend, are you listening to Yeshua today? Or are you wondering what's for lunch? At best, we'll probably be a little bit of both. May we lean towards being like this woman, who are captivated by being in any kind of exchange with the prophesied anointed one, Yeshua himself, who declares what? Hey, everything I'm here to do is simply my Father's business. I am merely one carrying out my Father's work. I want to be like that. I want to be like her, and I for sure, of course, want to be like my Messiah, who went before me and showed me and you the way to walk. You've been watching and listening to the Path to Zion podcast. We're trying to rediscover the ancient way. I hope that you're doing the same. Thank you so much for watching. Amen.